I have a confession to make. The person you all know is not the one who is known to many others. Here in Anna, you know me as one who is even-tempered, impeccably polite, mild-mannered, jovial, quick to laugh, laid back, and extraordinarily humble. Do what? Yes, and delusional. Thank you. Thank you, Mitch. I appreciate that diagnosis. But each morning, in the privacy of my home, the world comes to me through my laptop computer. And when it does, I am transformed into a dark superhero or anti-hero called Righteous Man. I'm sorry, I left my blue leotard with the red R home. Thanks be to God, yes. As you know, at any given time, there are people on the internet who are wrong. You all do know that, right? Okay? It is not true that they cannot put things that are not true on the internet. There are a multitude of things that are wrong, and Righteous Man is here to set them on the path of truth, justice, and my way or the highway. For Righteous Man, there is no argument too clever, no word too sharp, and no insult too low that it can't be used to demonstrate that I am always right. When there is a verbal battle to be done, I am a keyboard warrior who is never off duty, never unprepared to take on the ignorant hordes, never slow to put the idiots, the imbeciles, and the morons of the world in their place. You may thank me for my service. But there's a problem. In the process, I forget who I am in Christ. The world comes to us in so many forms that it's impossible to name them all. But the internet is surely one of them. Television is another. Social media is another. Money is another. Political power is another. Control over others is another. I could go on all morning. But the point is that while none of these things may be bad in themselves, any of them can be used by our spiritual enemies to fight and at times defeat us if we let them. Thanks be to God, however, we have weapons to fight and to win that battle. Paul talks about them in Ephesians 6, where he discusses the whole armor of God. The song that we just sang mentioned a number of things that he did. John does as well, here in the 5th chapter of his first letter, where he gives us God's promise that when the battle is joined, and I'm not talking about the one on the internet that I engage in so fruitlessly, when the battle is joined, we have been given what we need to overcome the world and to overcome the world's power exercised over us. According to John, those who have been born of God overcome the world. Those who have been born of God overcome the world. Now, to be born of God, that's an expression we've probably all heard. We've perhaps heard it in the expression born again. It means to be regenerated. Regeneration means to be given new life. It's the theological term for being given a new, pure human nature that is made in the image of Christ. It's an act that is not something that we do. Regeneration is not something we bring about. You may have heard, perhaps many times from pulpits, preachers say, you must be born again, as if it is something that you are called upon to do. You must do this, Jim, or else. But that must is descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It's not telling us to do something. It's telling us what must happen in order for us to receive new life from God. It's His work, the work of the Holy Spirit, something that God does in us. Now, it doesn't make us instantly and entirely pure, though it is a new nature in the image of Christ. Sad to say, we all know, the old nature, the one that we were born with, the one that is corrupt, that the one that is descended from Adam and fallen, that nature continues to exist within us. Paul talks about this phenomenon in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, when he writes this, that we have been taught to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's the way we came into the world. Sad to say, when we receive new life by being born again from above, that old life, that old man, that old self doesn't just disappear. He continues, or she continues, to hang around, to plague us until the day that we die. At least in part because in this life, a training ground for the next, we are in a position where we can confront that old nature, that old self, tame it, bring it under control, and more allow the new nature to come forward. Well, to go back to John, John says that to be regenerate is to exercise faith. He says, everyone who believes, is verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And in saying that, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, he does not admit to any exceptions, because that belief, that genuine belief, is impossible without the new life that produces it. That faith is produced by the new man. He's produced by that new self, that new life. And that is the evidence that we have indeed been born anew. The word believes there, we need to be clear about what that is. The word that is translated believes there, the word pistuo, doesn't refer to intellectual assent. It refers to heartfelt trust. What's the difference? Here's an example. How many of you believe that the sun will come up tomorrow morning? Most of you, you're not really sure. I don't know. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. You know, maybe it's the start of a new ice age. Maybe it'll disappear. Come on, folks. How many of you believe that the sun is going to come up in the morning? Thank you very much. I'm glad to hear that. Physics teachers across the country, thank you. Okay, I'm glad to hear that. We all believe that the sun is going to come up tomorrow. Do we believe that because we trust that ball of gas 93 million miles away from us out in space? Do we trust the sun to come up tomorrow? No. We know why the sun comes up each morning. We know, contrary to what Jim told us last week, that, see how many of you are awake last week, we know that the earth revolves around the sun. We also know that the earth revolves on its axis. We know how long it takes those things to happen. We know how long it takes light to come from the sun. This is precise. You know, you can look in the newspaper or on the internet and find out the exact time to the minute when the sun is going to come up wherever you are. There is no faith involved, all right, except to the extent that we have faith in the God who doesn't destroy the universe in the blink of an eye and thereby make it not happen, all right? This is a matter of knowledge. We know why this happens. That's not what John is talking about here. When he says everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, he's not talking about something the devil knows. Okay, you will remember that the Apostle James in his letter said that even the demons know who God is and who Jesus is, and they tremble. That's not what John is talking about here either. He's talking about a trust in the revelation that God has given to us, the knowledge that he has given to us that is still hidden from so many people, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Savior of God's people, all right? So to be born of God means to place one's trust in Christ, not only in what he did, but in who he is. Notice verse 5. This isn't just in verse 1. There's also a reference in verse 5. He asks, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is what? The Son of God. Okay, so it's more than just the fact that he's the Messiah. It's who he is, God's one and only Son. All right, so that's what it means to believe. Now, what about the other part? He who believes is the one who has overcome the world. He who believes, therefore, knows that he has been born of God. And it is he or she who overcomes the world. Now, the world here, the reference to the world in verse 4, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. The world that's referred to here is not planet Earth. It is instead everything in creation that stands against God. Okay? The world includes Satan and his demons. It includes the reality of death. It includes the sin that holds so many people in bondage. It includes everything that daily stands against God and tempts us to turn from him. That's what the world is. But according to John, we have overcome those powers. We have overcome them if we are born of God. What does that mean, to overcome the world? It means that we've been released from their power. The example I gave at the outset of the sermon illustrates how pathetic I can be, okay, and we can all be at times. There is nothing forcing me to go on the internet and do battle with every person who I ever think has gotten something wrong. Okay? There is nothing forcing me to do that. So why do I do it? It's probably because I'm an idiot. Okay? What? Oh, thank you. I appreciate the affirmation. My wife is so wonderful that way. Would that all husbands got that kind of affirmation from their wives. What? Just agreeing with me. Yeah. Okay. Anyway, we were talking about suffering in my Sunday school class this morning, and we agreed that marriage is integrally connected to suffering. If you want to know how, come to our Sunday school class. We've got a bunch of people who will be glad to explain it. Anyway, why do I do that if I don't have to? Now, that's the operation of the old man who's not completely under control. And yet, I have the power to refuse. I have the power to look at things I see on the internet and disagree with and go on by and just let them be. I have the power to not open my computer at all. Read a book. What a novel idea. Gosh, I kill myself sometimes. I work in the yard. There's a novel idea. I could go to work. I could do anything. There are 100 things I could do rather than give in to the old man telling me, righteous man, time to act. I don't have to do that. And the reason I don't have to do that is because, like all of God's people, I have overcome the world in Christ and have been released from their power over me. So what I do is now not something I feel compelled to do. It's a choice. It's a choice. We've been given the power to defeat and to rout them through obedient love. That's the way to do that. And the reason I mentioned that at the beginning is not a confession that I'm wrong about any of the things that I say, okay? I'm not saying I say stupid things on the internet. I say things that I believe are true, okay? I really am trying to proclaim the truth as I see it. It's the way that I say it. The way that I say it has a tendency to dehumanize people, which is so easy on the internet because while it's hard to do that to someone who's standing right in front of you, it's really easy to do that with someone who doesn't even exist or exists only in the sense of being, you know, pixels on a screen or an unknown and unknowable person whom you will never meet. It's easy to denigrate them. It's easy to degrade them. It's easy to dehumanize them. And guess what? Millions of people do that to one another every single day. And one of the things I was convicted of in the course of preparing this sermon was my own need to break away from those millions of people. Which God willing and enabling me is exactly what I'm going to do. So we have the victory. We have been given the power to defeat those that come against us. And that victory, we're told in verse 4, is embodied in our faith. This is the victory that has overcome the world. Our victory, our trust in Christ, is the ultimate rebuke that we can give to the powers of darkness. That's the ultimate way that we can, and this is perfectly allowed, spit in the face of Satan and say, I will not take your bait. I will not. And I will not because the power of Christ is in me. And he enables me to stand up to you. So, our faith and its victory, then, expresses itself in our lives. And it expresses itself in our lives in love. Look at the second part of verse 1 and then through verse 3. Everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Those who love the Father, all those who love the Father, who gave us new life, will love those whom he has also made to be his children. And that love can and does and will triumph over all the powers that want to turn us against one another. The world thinks that Christians are chronically, inevitably, perpetually in conflict with one another. Catholics against Protestants, mainline Protestants against evangelicals, Baptists against everyone. That's the way the world sees it, okay? The world looks at us and sees people who dislike, who even hate one another, will not work together, will not worship together, will bar the door to one another. That's not the picture that John gives us. That is not the picture of what the church is meant to be. Instead, the church is meant to be made up of people who have been born of God, who love God, and therefore love one another. And when we do that, we do, in fact, obey his commandments. You all remember what Jesus said were the two great commandments, right? The two greatest commandments, the one of which the entire law and the prophets could be summarized by: love God and love your neighbor as yourself. And we don't obey those commandments because, well, the law tells us to, or because, well, they're commandments, that's what our duty is. Love doesn't work that way. We love God because he first loved us, and we love his children because he made them the way he has made us, all part of his family. And these commandments aren't hard. John says that his commandments are not burdensome. The fact of the matter is, these things aren't difficult, any more than turning from the internet is, any more than turning off the television is, any more than not obsessing over your bank account is, any more than exercising political power in a way that benefits others rather than self is. For the Christian, these things are not difficult. And they're not difficult because God has given us the power to do them. All we need to do is embrace that power, recognize where in our lives we need to apply it, and go forth to battle. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you. We praise you for the power that you have given us, power that we don't possess of ourselves, but which is in us through Christ in the Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you that you've given us the power to see the world when it is at work in our lives, and to turn from it, to turn away from its temptations, and to do so giving you all praise and glory and power and honor and praise. Father, we thank you, and we ask that this week, this day, this very hour, you would work in each of our lives to show us the world at work and to give us all that we need to turn from it. We ask that for the sake of your Son, whom we love, and in his holy name. Amen.